We are in our last week of our series on relationships, talking about relationships in the church. Specifically, we're talking about marriage. All the principles we're talking about relate to relationships in general, but we're dealing specifically with marriage. Let me give you a quick recap of kind of where we've been. So this is the first week in the last 4 weeks that we haven't had a giant bin up here full of stuff that said hopes, dreams, and desires. And we talked about the fact that we bring to every relationship, we bring this whole box full of our hopes and our dreams and our desires. But when we hand that to the other person, it ends up feeling like an expectation, and expectations are heavy. It's a weight that we feel like we can't hold that for somebody else. We can't bear up underneath it. It's too much for us to be able to handle. And so we came to this conclusion that we have to make a decision. We got to ask ourselves a question: what does he owe me, or what does she owe me? And the answer to that is nothing. They don't owe you anything. And so we have to make a decision to treat the other person in our relationship as if we owe the other person everything, but we are owed nothing in return. So we don't go into it going, well, I'm going to do this, but then they have to do this thing for me. We go into it going, I expect nothing from you. You don't owe me anything, but I owe you everything, right? Then we talked about the fact that Christian marriage is a submission competition. It's basically a race to the back of the line. That we, if you're going to follow the example of Jesus, it means that we lay down our lives for each other. And so we had ropes coming out of the box, and we talked about the fact that marriage can feel like a tug of war. And if we're going to follow Jesus, that means that we drop our end of the rope first. The goal is that we would both drop our ends of the rope, but that we don't wait for the other person to do it. We drop our end first and go, I'm not going to deal out of you trying to do things for me and me trying to win this tug of war, right? Then we talked about prayer, and we talked about when you feel disappointed and hurt and frustrated and angry and whatever other emotion you're feeling, that the first place we need to go with what we're feeling is to take it to him, not take it to them. And so we go to God first, and we talked about the fact that God isn't interested in fancy prayers. He's not interested in formal prayers. He's not interested in us like getting our stuff together before we come to him so that we can like work through our emotions before we talk to him. God is actually looking for us to just bring the good, the bad, and the ugly, the raw, everything that we have, whatever we're feeling from a particular situation, bring it to him. He wants our honesty. He cares enough about us to listen to those prayers, even when it feels like, can you say that to God? Can you talk to him that way? Can I feel this way about this other person? We can come honestly before God because if it matters to you, it matters to him. And the reason why it matters to him is because you matter to God. He cares about you deeply. And so he doesn't need you to get your act cleaned up before you bring it to him. And then last week we brought out two cups, Mr. and Mrs. Cup, and they had different color beads in them. And we talked about basically whatever is in you is eventually going to come out of you. That we all bring baggage into any relationship. Unfortunately, we're not all perfectly healthy, restored, perfect people. Nobody is. And so any of us, it's all to varying degrees and it looks different in all of our lives. We all bring stuff to a relationship. It's our baggage. And when things go wrong in our relationship, it's like our cup is getting bumped and those beads come spilling out. And we want to point the finger and go, well, if she wouldn't be so fill in the blank, then I wouldn't respond in this way. But the reality of it is that the reason why beads came out of the cup is because I had beads in the cup in the first place. The reason why anger comes out, or the reason why poutiness or pity comes out or insecurity comes out is because I'm dealing with, that's what I'm bringing to the table in the relational equation. And so before we point the finger at somebody else, we have to be willing to deal with our own baggage, our own issues, and look inward first and ask God to do a work in us, right? So that's where we've been in these last 4 weeks, and we're finishing up this morning. I want to just remind you too, that if you haven't seen any of the videos, if you missed any weeks, you can go back. They're posted online on our website. A lot of this material we're pulling from a great pastor and communicator. His name is Andy Stanley, and I came across this years ago, and it was really beneficial for me in my own life. It was beneficial for us in our counseling ministry as a church, and so we just decided to teach it. So I want to make sure that we're giving credit where credit is due. So this morning, I want to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read a portion of this chapter. It's called the love chapter. It's kind of known that way. There are probably portions of what we're going to read this morning that you've heard before. You might have not even known that it was from the Bible, but it's kind of worked its way into, like, most wedding vows have some elements of this, and it's beautiful and it's poetic, and it's the Apostle Paul speaking about love and the kind of love that should mark followers of Jesus. So we're going to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Now, this is super poetic, and it's frankly, it's kind of squishy, the terms that he's using here. He's like, he's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to the church, the early church in the city of Corinth. And so he's saying, listen, you could have all kinds of spiritual knowledge. You could understand the deepest mysteries about God. You could have faith that could move a mountain. You could have knowledge that surpasses anybody else. You could understand all these great mysteries. But if you don't have love, you're missing the point. You're like a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. You're missing the point of everything, right? He's laying out like, and all these things are important, right? Understanding deep spiritual truths, growing in knowledge, all the stuff that he's listing, it's all really, really important. And he's basically making the case poetically that it is important. Those things are important, but love is the most important piece of everything that we're talking about here, right? Now, when we hear that, that word love can be sort of squishy for us. Like we could read that and we could be like, we could think that the love he's talking about is, it's an emotion. It's like an ooey gooey feeling that we feel. It's a warm fuzzy, or it's, you know, and so if I do all these things, but I don't feel that feeling, then I don't have love and it's all pointless. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul was writing, and he knows he's writing really poetically, and he knows he's writing in sort of these terms that don't have a lot of anchors in reality. And so he turns a corner in this passage and he starts to unpack and unclarify, just in case you're getting the wrong idea about what love is, let me explain to you what love is. So he's saying, love is the most important thing or else you're missing the whole point. And then he goes, let's make sure we're on the same page, that love actually matters in the nitty-gritty details of our lives. And so he turns a corner and he continues in verse 4. Most of this makes pretty good sense. There's a couple verses that are a little bit tricky that we're going to talk about this morning. So verse 4, he says, again, he's given some handles for this. He's giving love handles. That just came to me, guys. Seriously, I'm telling you, that's, you're in for a good morning, all right? Woo, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it, guys. Okay. all right, verse 4. My wife's not in here. Okay, good. She didn't hear that one. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, those are not easy things to do, but that's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward, right? So it's like, hey, you could like understand prophecy. You could speak in the tongues of angels. You could understand the deepest truths about God. But if you don't have love, you're only a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. It's all pointless. You could sacrifice for a cause greater than yourself. But if it's not love that's fueling it, then you're missing the whole point. And then it's like, okay, and this is what that love would look like. This is how you know if you actually have that love. And I heard somebody say once, put your name in there instead of love. And read it through and say, Jeff is patient, Jeff is kind. And if it's not true, then you're not loving in that way, right? That's a tough one, okay? So he goes, here's some practical handles, some ways for us to assess, to know, do I actually have love? Or am I just a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong? Then he moves into verse 6. This verse 6 is a little bit odd. We'll come back to it, though. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And then he continues in verse 7. And in verse 7, instead of making one statement, the Apostle Paul makes four short statements to make one point. And he uses one Greek word and he attaches four different phrases to that one Greek word, but he's trying to make one point with these four phrases that he says. So verse 7 says, it, love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, in a different translation of the Greek text, because we're reading, scriptures were originally written in Greek in the New Testament, so we're reading an English translation. In a different translation, in the New American Standard and in the King James, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I got to be honest, three of those I read and I'm like, yeah, I'm good with it. Love protects, love always hopes, love always perseveres. But when you get to that one, the second one, love always trusts. Or in a different rendering, a different translation, that love believes all things. I remember reading this in high school. And reading it and just sort of being like, I don't know if that's very good advice. I mean, it's like, can we just be honest? Like, love always trusts? Well, sometimes there's a reason not to trust. Doesn't that sort of feel like love always believes all things? Like, you're just going to pull the wool over your eyes and you're just going to, like, I mean, it kind of almost feels like this is like codependent verbiage here, where we're not even thinking about stuff and we're just sort of blindly, right? I mean, does anybody else, it's okay if you sort of read that and you go, like, it always, anytime you use the word always, I'm like, there's not a lot of wiggle with that word. Always means always, right? So it's always doing that thing. And I'm fine with it always protects and it always hopes, it always perseveres, but I kind of scratch my head a little bit with it always trusts or it believes all things. So here's the point that I believe that is being made here, and this is where we're going to camp this morning, is that in any relationship for all of us, we are always going to have opportunities, frequently we're going to have opportunities, many of them, where in our relationships we have expectations, and there is a gap between our expectations in that relationship and our experience. So it doesn't match up. We expect one thing, but we experience something else. She said that she would call anytime she was going to be home from work any later than 6 o'clock. And yet here I sit and it's 6 o'clock and dinner's ready and she's not home yet. There's a gap between my expectation and my experience. He said, we agreed to a budget. We said that we wouldn't spend over this dollar amount without having a conversation about it first. We agreed on that. That's my expectation. And yet, I just found out when I got the bank statement that he spent more than what our limit was, and we never talked about that. There is a gap between our expectations and between our experience, right? I mean, I'll tell you, this is true in any marriage, in any relationship, you're going to have opportunities. This is true in work relationships. This is true in parent to children, children to parent. There's a gap between our expectation and our experience. Marriage just gives you a lot more opportunities for there to be gaps between your expectations and your experience. That's the joy of marriage, right? Lots of opportunities. And in this gap, we all have a choice of what we're going to put in that gap. What are we going to fill that gap with? We have a choice every single time. Are we going to fill that gap by believing the best about that person and about that situation? Or are we going to fill that gap by assuming the worst? Every single time, we have a decision. And what this really gets down to is it's, for the most part, when we are trying to decide if we're believing the best or if we are assuming the worst, what it comes down to is a lot of times the motivation that we're assigning to their behavior. She's not calling me even though she said she would if she was ever going to be late after work because she doesn't value my time. She's not respecting what I'm doing, the investment I'm making into the relationship. He's not sticking to the budget that we agreed upon because he doesn't care. He thinks his needs are more important than my needs. See, it's a lot of times it's assigning motive to the behavior that caused this gap in the first place. And every single time there's a gap, and there are plenty of gaps in our lives, we choose. Are we going to believe the best or are we going to assume the worst? And what we choose to put in that gap, it is influenced by two different factors. The two factors that it's influenced by, it's influenced by what we see or what we've experienced, okay? He blew the budget again. She's late again. And I'll just keep using those examples because they probably speak to all of us on some level, right? What we see, so this is what's happening, and this is a pattern of behavior that I've seen, but it's not only what we see, but it's also who you are. We talked last week about the cups and the beads that we bring to the relationship, and we all bring baggage to that relationship. And so what we put into this gap between our expectation and our experience, it's not only what we see, but it's also who we are. What do we see in the home growing up? Or what do we not see in the home that we grew up in? Right? What have our experiences been in our past? How we've been treated by other people in a relationship? What's the baggage? What are the beads that we're bringing into that relationship? That many times plays a huge part in determining whether we're going to believe the best about that person and about that situation, or whether we are going to assume the worst. So which direction do you usually go? You know, we all have a tendency, all of us. There's a natural inclination for all of us. And I will tell you that for most human beings, this is the way that we go. This is so much more natural for us to be hurt and to assume in a particular direction. But we all have some kind of a bent. So which way do you tend to go? And now I know, like in a room like this, you got a significant other, you got a spouse, you got a, you know, whatever. You're listening to this and you're like, yeah, that's right. There's a gap between expectations and experience. And then you're like, why don't you put these dumb signs away, come out here and talk to me about my spouse. And then like, let's talk reality here, okay? You want me to believe the best. Well, you don't know X, Y, and Z. And how many times we've had this kind of, we've been around this mountain over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? Okay, so here's something interesting. People who stay committed in love and actually enjoy their relationship. There's some pretty interesting indicators about what makes people enjoy or sustain love. The reality of it is you don't find people who don't have a gap. You find people who have a gap, but they choose to fill the gap by believing the best instead of assuming the worst. There's a study that was done, and this is referenced in a book by Marcus Buckingham called The One Thing You Need to Know. The book is not about relationships. He's citing this study to speak to a different point. But here's what happened. Researchers did, it was a long study. It was only couples who had more than 10 years of experience together, so they had some mileage on their relationship and they had made it, right? Making it 10 years is a big deal. Anything on top of that, it's like, whoa, it just keeps getting better and better and better. But if you get people that make it 10 years, that's a big deal. So they studied, and it was something like 1,000 couples that had long tenured relationships. And they wanted to find out what is a key ingredient to an enjoyable relationship in that marriage. And so they found like how to not enjoy marriage pretty quickly. They found what the negative indicators were. And what they found the negative indicators were, again, you've got this gap between expectations and experience. And what they found in couples that do not enjoy their relationship is that the gap is really, really wide. That the expectations are incredibly wide. And that for the most part, couples didn't understand their differences. They didn't have an understanding of who the other person was. And as a result of not understanding who that other person was, they couldn't figure out how they fit together and how they could work together well. So the researchers figured, well, if a super wide gap and not understanding the other person is what brings about negative feelings in a relationship, then probably the solution is the opposite of that, right? The solution would be probably in happy couples, the gap between their expectations and their experience is really, really narrow. There's almost no gap, which only happens one of two ways. Either the behavior is modified to fall in line with what the other person is expecting, or the other person just, after years of failure, decides to just lower their expectations and settle for hopelessness, right? Like their assumption was like, well, that's probably what we're going to find is it's a really narrow gap. And what they actually found was it was the opposite of that. There was still a really, really wide gap between expectations and experience. But here is the difference. What they found was that love actually is a little bit blind. They found that enjoyable relationships, they actually have like just a measure of delusional in them. This was consistently across the board. Couples that enjoyed their relationship saw the other person in a better light than the person actually was. So in other words, they would and they would have them fill out an assessment. They would take a survey, and they would answer questions. So, for instance, like, I would answer questions about myself, and then Carrie would take that survey, and she would answer those questions about me as well, the way that she sees me versus how I see me. And then she would take it for herself, and then I would take it for her. And what they found was that couples that enjoyed life and enjoyed their relationship the most, they would consistently score their significant other higher in categories than their significant other was even scoring themselves. They saw the other person in a better light than the other person saw themselves. They were a little bit delusional. It wasn't even necessarily accurate, but that was how they saw it. And so this is really interesting. This is what the authors of the study said. They said, a spouse's positive illusion, I love that. A spouse's positive illusion, it creates an upward spiral of love. Now, that just sounds hokey, okay? An upward spiral of love. And what they mean by that is this. Okay, so the illusion of seeing the other person as better than what they actually are, which is basically believing the best in them, right? Even though the outside indicators say something else, I believe this about them, right? That illusion that they had created a conviction for them. So it was this idea that I can, like, this is who they are. I believe that this is who they are. I'm bought into it. This illusion, it creates conviction. They really are this way. And then that conviction led to security. So they found themselves in this spot where they're going, because this is who they are, and I believe that this is who they are, like, I have security in that. I can rest in that. I know who they are. I know who I believe them to be. And then as a result of that security fostered intimacy. We've said before that if you want to have an intimate relationship, an intimate relationship, it's not physical. Physicality can be part of it, but to really have an intimate relationship, it means you have to trust the other person with the deepest parts of who you are. You got to, like, be honest with who you are in front of them. That security of knowing that the other person was believing the best actually created a secure environment, and that secure environment fostered intimacy, and then that intimacy fostered love. It fostered not only warm feelings of emotion, but it fostered a deeper commitment. And then you come back in this spiral, and you come back to where there's a gap, and because you love that person, it's easier to believe the best in that person. You have a positive illusion of that person, and then that leads to security, and security leads to intimacy, and intimacy leads to love, and then love leads, it's just over and over and over and over and over again. And listen to what the researchers, their advice that they got from this. I love this. Their advice in relationships is to find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and then believe it. Find the most generous explanation for the other person's behavior and then believe it. So she's not impatient. She's just intense. Okay? That is believing the best. And that might sound like it's spinning things, but it's not. He's not insensitive. He's just really focused. That is believing the best and choosing to fill in that gap with believing the best rather than assuming the worst. So they say, fine, and I love that phrasing, the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and then believe it. So where do you go with this naturally? In your life, in any relationship, work, parenting, friendship, siblings, whatever, romantically, there will be gaps between expectation and experience. Where do you go with this naturally? What is your knee-jerk reaction to fill that gap with? What happens is, in the same way that believing the best creates this upward spiral of love, assuming the worst creates this downward spiral in the same way. Where we all know this. The more you look for an issue in a relationship, the easier it is to find it. Is it not? If we are on the hunt for deficiencies in another person, we're going to find them. We're going to find them. And then the more we find them, the more we're justified in assuming the worst. And I think there's part of this for us where it's a cycle that feeds on itself. And I think sometimes we like it that way. Because if we are assuming the worst and we catch them in it, we're proved right. And then this marriage is not healthy, but it's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault, and it's not mine. So we're okay with being proved right in this whole scenario. But the problem is we might be being proved right and assuming the worst, but we're losing the relationships that matter most to us. They're spiraling downward out of control and falling apart. And we're right, but we're losing, even though we won. So we go back to 1 Corinthians, those verses, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 6, in light of what we just kind of talked about here. And here's what I think is being said in these scriptures. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That means love isn't trying to catch the other person doing something wrong. That means love isn't trying to build a case against the other person. And then he continues, love always protects. That means to love someone means that we protect the integrity of the relationship. I'm not looking for something in the negative column. I'm looking for wins to put in the positive column. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking to protect it. I'm looking to keep love alive in this thing and to make this work. Love always trusts. It means I'm looking to fill this gap with a generous explanation for their behavior. That's what I'm looking to do because love always trusts. Love always hopes. Hopefully there's a good explanation. Hopefully there's an angle in this gap of what's going on here. There's an angle to this whole situation that maybe I'm not seeing. I'm hoping that that's the case. I'm going to keep hoping until I'm proven otherwise. And love always perseveres. It always looks for the good, even when it's difficult. It's not easy. So here's the deal. I know that we can sort of feel like, well, you can only choose to believe the best for, like, sometimes they really are the worst. Right? I mean, that's true. Sometimes our significant other, they really are the worst. And they hurt us, and they repeat that mistake over and over and over again, and most of the blame really might be on them. But I'm just saying, it doesn't really even matter. In every single situation, we have a decision of whether we're going to believe the best or whether we're going to assume the worst. Every single time. And we might be, like, if you look at this and we put ourselves in these shoes, which is not difficult for us to do, let me just put this out there for you. Your significant other does not want to disappoint you. I don't know anybody who, in general in life, but specifically in a relationship, would raise their hand at an impromptu survey and be like, hey, who wants to fail in their marriage? Who wants to fail the person that you pledged yourself to in love? Anybody? Any takers? Like, nobody's going to raise their hand for that. We don't want to fail in general. We want to win. We want to succeed. We don't want to disappoint the other person. We don't want to hurt them. And I know that it's easy to be like, well, if you don't want to disappoint me, then close that gap. All right? That's what we need to do is close that gap. That's where we need to go with this. And I will tell you this. If we can learn to fill in that gap with believing the best, with finding a generous explanation for the behavior, finding reasons to trust and hoping to find good to put in the win column instead of negative, that creates a completely different environment for a relationship. And anybody that's ever been the person, you know, if you've ever been the schlub, I'll just speak as a guy, who's screwed things up and this gap is really, really wide and you blew it and it's been multiple times that it's happened, like, who is looking forward to coming home from work and having that conversation? Who is looking forward to calling and going, sorry, I know that I said I wouldn't be late this week again, that we'd have family time in the evening and I know that I blew it again, like, fill in the blank with whatever your scenario is. Like, nobody's looking forward to that. So if we will create an environment in our relationships of when that phone call comes to us or when somebody walks in the door and we know that there's been a failure or we know that there's been an issue, if we will ratchet down the intensity of the moment by saying, hey, I know something happened. Before we even get into the details, I just want you to know I trust you. I trust that there is a valid reason for why you're doing this or why this happened. And I'd love to hear the details, but I just want you to know I'm coming at this from a posture of I'm believing the best about you. what would that do in our relationships? What it does is it creates margin. It creates space. And in that space, instead of people digging their heels in a defensive posture or trying to think quickly so that we can engage in debate and make sure that we can prove ourselves right, all that does, if we can learn to do that, to fill this gap with believing the best, all that does to our partner is speak to them, come my way. Come my way. When we love somebody else and they soften that gap by going, hey, it's okay. There's grace and I love you and I trust you. All that does is make the other person want to lean in and actually want to narrow the gap between expectations and experience on their own. Not because we're dangling our expectations over them, not because we're yanking on our end of the rope harder, but because we created some space of grace in that relationship. And I think if we would learn to do that, we might be amazed at what kind of fruit could be produced in our relationships. Here's the deal. I am not saying that we don't have tough conversations. I'm not saying that we don't speak honestly. I'm not saying any of those things, that we don't confront issues, have the tough conversation, confront the issue, get down to the bottom of things, but don't get down to the bottom of things in a way where you're coming at it from this place. And then the minute that we confront the issue and have the hard conversation, let the other person know, I just want you to know, I'm going right back to believing the best about you. I know we just had a tough call, like tough conversation. I know that like I'm upset and you're feeling dumb or you're feeling disappointed or you're feeling defensive. I just want you to know I believe the best about you. And I will keep believing the best about you. That changes the game completely. You and I, we are drawn to environments of acceptance. And when we feel the other person loving us and accepting us, even in our failures, all that does is make a healthy person want to improve even more, want to grow even more. But usually we take the opposite tack and we go, this is the 74th time that this has happened. And I swear I'm going to lose my mind. You're like thinking that's somehow going to fix the issue. And it almost never does. Now, there may be some objections here because this is hard to do. And let me just throw out this question. How has assuming the worst been working for you in your relationships? Is it producing the kind of fruit that you want it to produce? Because really, either we go with this advice from Scripture and we do this, or there's only one other option. And option B is that we would delight in uncovering mistakes, that we would thrive on speculation, that we would assume the worst, and that we would embrace doubt. That's not a super appealing option, and especially put yourself in your shoes. You're talking to your children about relational advice, or you're talking to your future children, or to your grandchildren, or to somebody else, and they're like, hey, do you have any advice that you want to share with me? And you're like, well, here's what you're going to do. You want to lay a trap for him. And sooner or later, he's going to walk into it, trust me, and you're going to catch him in it, right? Like, who of us wants to actually say, well, you know what, really, the way that I approached my marriage was I just, you know that sneaking suspicion you have? Just really lean into that. Like, you know, like you're just going to want to assume the worst and then just like speculate, let your imagination run wild, okay? And then just nail them to the wall when you find something about it. Like, that's, none of us want that to be our story. That's not the advice that we would want to give. So maybe we should stop living like it and we should start working on implementing some of the truth of Scripture and believing the best about each other. And it starts here. It starts by deciding we're going to do that. It starts in our minds going, you are going to have opportunities where there's a gap. And some of you aren't even going to make it out of this CLF property before you have an opportunity for there to be a gap between your expectations and your experience. Some of you might be lucky enough to make it in your drive home. You know, it might be pulling into the alley later this week and the garbage cans are still out in the alley for the second day, even though you've told them that that's your pet peeve. And again, or something more serious. It starts by determining in our hearts and in our minds, I'm going to believe the best and I'm going to work at this. And then as those situations pop up throughout this week to work at putting it into practice. We're going to pray. But before we do, let me just remind you why this matters. I'll tell you, God cares deeply about your satisfaction in marriage and relationally in general. He cares about it. He loves you. He wants the best for you, okay? God wants your life to be enjoyable, and he wants your marriage to be enjoyable. Like, we can believe all those things from Scripture, but I will tell you this. God is heavily invested in the way that you and I relate to other human beings, not only for what it does for us. In fact, that's not actually his primary concern. His primary concern is that the way that followers of Jesus love each other in marriage and the way that followers of Jesus parent their children and grandchildren and the way that followers of Jesus interact with their coworkers and their neighbors and their classmates is supposed to testify to his character and his nature. And so God cares very deeply how you and I engage with each other. Yes, for our own good, he cares about that. But he cares about it because the God that we serve, we are supposed to be testifying to a way that is not our own. That we do not live life the way that everybody else lives life. We live life speaking as a testimony to one who's wiser than us and better than us. It's Jesus. And the scriptures say that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning when we wake up, it's a clean slate. It doesn't matter what kind of a knucklehead you've been. Every day for the past 50 years of your life, you wake up and God gives mercy that is new every single morning. Every morning, he's coming back to it going, I know that you've had issues and you've made mistakes and the same mistakes over and over again, but I'm telling you, today is a clean slate. Today is a clean slate. And God loves us in the exact same way that we're talking about the Apostle Paul saying that we're supposed to love each other. So it makes sense that God's desire is for you and I to love the people in our lives in a way that it bears witness and testimony to the goodness of God that we've experienced. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us live and to love that way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace towards us. Thank you for your mercy. God, thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you that you fill in that gap for us by believing the best, by offering us grace and mercy fresh and new every day. God, would you help us to be the kinds of people that love those closest to us in that way? God, in this week, as we have opportunities, and we're going to have plenty of them, to fill in the gap with something, would you give us the courage and the wisdom and the grace to give to others what you have given to us? Help us, God, to fill in that gap by believing the best. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.